The words of our text are addressed to the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are told that point there in the verse 22. He said, therefore, unto his disciples. The flock that he has in view, this little flock, these sheep that he is speaking of, are his disciples. How tenderly the Savior addresses them. Is it not a striking thing just to reflect upon the words and to think just what the Savior is saying here? How kindly and gently and tenderly he addresses his people. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How often the heart of the Good Shepherd is open to us in the Word of God. Those who are the disciples of the Savior, those who follow him and learn of him, are those who very quickly learn that there is none so tender-hearted as the Savior. There is none who can love like the Lord Jesus. There is none who speaks words of comfort, who speaks words that are from the heart, like the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd of the sheep. When we listen to the Savior speak, we listen to words that are filled with love. When his earthly audiences heard him, they heard words that we are told were full of grace and truth. Words that were tender, words that were gentle, words that were filled with love. And even, of course, when he was stirred to condemn sin, as the Holy One of God, speaking firmly, speaking in judgmental and condemnatory terms against sin and wickedness, it still was from a heart of love. It is because the Lord loves sinners that he speaks against their sin. It is because the Lord would desire to save sinners that he exposes to them their guilt, their depravity, and the fact that they're on their way to hell. That's all in love. Today's definition and version of Christian love would try to cut out all those kind of condemnations, would try to edit the New Testament and edit the person of Christ to present to us a Christ who never condemned sin, because somehow they think that that's not compatible with the love of God. But it is the love of God that shows us our sin. It is the love of God that shows us we're on our way to hell. It is the love of God that presents us with the damnable condition of our souls. The love of God is everywhere to be found, from first to last, in all that Christ has to say. But particularly when he's speaking to his people, how tenderly and graciously the Savior speaks. Oh, if we hear a word from the Lord tonight, we're going to hear a word that is breathed into our soul in love. We're going to hear a word that the Savior speaks to us because he loves us. I want us just to think very simply of what the Savior in his tenderness as the Good Shepherd has to say to his disciples here. I believe that the word, certainly they apply to the disciples whom he addressed. That little apostolic band that were around him, the words obviously applied to them, but I think that we are justified in saying the words apply to all of the Lord's people. Every sheep of God, every member of the flock of the Lord is addressed here when the Savior says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want us to notice, first of all, that it is God's purpose to bless his people. It is God's purpose to bless his people. This is the assurance that the Savior gives to them. Fear not, little flock. Look at the words. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's speaking about the blessing of God. He's speaking about the Lord going to bless his people. And he's saying it's the purpose of your Father. It's the will of your Father. It's his good pleasure. It is the mind of the Lord to bless his people. Now, none but the Savior can give us such an assurance as that. How do I know what the mind of the Lord is? How do I know what God purposes to do? How can I say with any confidence, God is going to do this, he's going to do that, this is what he thinks, this is what he feels, this is what he purposes to do? How can I know that? It's only because the Savior has revealed him. No man has seen God at any time. No man by nature knows God or can look upon God or can understand God. But the Savior, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And here we have a revelation of the will of God. There are some that have the idea that we cannot stand up and say with authority and with conviction that God says or God intends or God purposes. Of course we can. We take the words of Christ. Those words are a revelation of what God purposes to do. And here He says to His people, here is a revelation of the mind of God. The inscrutable, unknowable mind of the Almighty is revealed to us here by the Lord Jesus in these wonderful terms. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. By hearing the words of Christ, we may know the will of God. By listening to what the Savior has to say, and learning from His words, we may know what God purposes to do. We may know what the Lord thinks. We may know what the will and intention of the Almighty is as we hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Do we have an ear in our heart today for what Christ has to say? Do we have an ear for His word? That's the only way we're ever going to know anything about God. That's the only way we're ever going to learn about the Lord. If you're a Christian tonight, the only way we're going to know about God's purpose and God's will for our lives. That's what He's speaking about here. He's saying to these disciples, it is the purpose of God in your life to bless you. We can only know the purpose of God for our lives as we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that the minds of the disciples, quite naturally, would have been upon what the Savior has said in the context preceding this 32nd verse. He has, if we take verse 31 as a summary statement of all that He has said, seek ye the kingdom of God. Or as we know the words from Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think that the minds of the disciples would inevitably have been turned to the fact, you know, that we're going to have to give up things. There's going to be sacrifices have to be made in order to put God's kingdom first. There's going to have to be things given up, sacrifices made in order to put the Lord first in all things. And it is in that context that the Lord comes with this word of comfort and says to them, fear not. How often it is that we do get caught up with what we have to give up. To give up this and give up that. The Lord would impress upon us His will and His way, and instantly our thoughts are filled. Well, I'm going to have to give up that thing and that thing and that and that and that and the other thing. And our mind is taken over with the thought of, well, I have to sacrifice. But the Lord turns their mind. And it's not what they have to give up that He wants them to think about. It's what God is going to give to them. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, these words of comfort then come to their mind and to their heart as they think about the cost of the Christian life. As they think about how they're going to have to live in obedience to the words of the Lord, putting aside certain things in order to put God first. But the Savior would have them to remember, when you're thinking about what you're going to have to give up, you think about this, what the Father is going to give to you. Now there's something that makes sacrifice worthwhile. There's something that makes giving up things in the Christian life worthwhile. Because God's purpose is to bless His people, to give them the kingdom. In every circumstance of life, it is the purpose of God to bless His people. In every situation, in every circumstance in life, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to bless you, to give you the kingdom. That's what the Savior is saying here. We could turn over to the book of Romans and the chapter 8, and I'm sure you'll find the words familiar, but let's remind ourselves of them. Romans chapter 8 and the 28th verse. Here is the conviction that the apostle speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's speaking about the purpose of God. He's speaking in definite, specific terms about what God intends to do. He knows the mind of the Lord. He knows the purpose of God. And he says, we know. Not only he knows, but we should know. Every child of God should possess this knowledge. Every child of God, as we have said already, should know something about the purpose of God, what God intends to do. And here is knowledge that we should have. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He goes on in the verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We may suffer any or all of these things. We may come into tribulation, distress, famine, persecution. We may even face death. We may come up against any of these things. But do any of these change the purpose of God to bless us? No, sir. Do any of these change the loving purpose of God toward His people? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. All things, verse 28, work together for good to them who are the called of God. In Romans chapter 12 and the verse 2, there is the practical exhortation given to the people of the Lord. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Oh, the Christian is to be different. He's to stand out. He's to be made different on a continuing and an increasing basis. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How's that done? By the Holy Ghost. He's the renewer. He's the one who makes us more and more like Christ. The old things pass away, all things become new by the renewing of your mind. That, here's God's purpose, that ye may prove, that ye may experience, that ye may come to prove in your own life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, there's the will of God for His people. It's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. It's God's purpose to do us only good. It's God's purpose to bless His people. Now the Savior gives His disciples this assurance in order to energize them for service. He is calling upon them, if we come back to Luke chapter 12, look at verse 33 through 36. Sell what ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, lay up treasure in heaven. And then He said, verse 35, let your loins be girded about, you're to be strong, ready for work. You're to be like lights burning in a wicked and dark age. You're to be like men who wait for the return of the Lord, standing on guard, standing in a state of alert, waiting for Christ's return, waiting, laboring, and shining for God, giving up whatever has to be given up in order to serve Christ. And in order to energize them to that service, He sets before them the purpose of God. You know, there's nothing that will cause us to serve the Lord with diligence and with zeal and with passion and with wholeheartedness like the understanding of what the Lord says in the verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And on the basis of that comfort, in the light of that knowledge, understanding that purpose of God, go out and do whatever is necessary to serve the Lord. Stand like men, be ready to work, shine as a reflection of the glory of Christ before men. That's what energizes the disciple. It is an understanding of the purpose of the Lord. What an important statement is made here. When the Lord said, "Fear not, little flock," they were not meaningless words. They were not just words that were intended to pacify them the way we would pacify a troubled child, just to get them settled down for a minute or two. These were words that were to energize them in all their days of service for the Lord. We get our hearts set upon what this text teaches, then we'll be ready to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord. We'll be ready to stand for God, ready to burn for God, ready, waiting, looking for the return of the Savior. But you'll see that the Savior says in verse 32 that not only is this the Lord's, evidently the Lord's purpose, but it is His pleasure. It is His delight. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, He infers that it's His purpose. And we have seen from other portions of Scripture that that is indeed the purpose of God. It is His purpose, but it's His pleasure. It is His delight. What is verse 32 saying, if it's not saying that God the Father delights in the servants of Jesus Christ? He delights in them. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He is pleased with them. God finds pleasure in the servants of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The word literally means that as He looks upon them, He thinks well of them. He approves them. As the servant, the disciple of Christ, comes before God Almighty, he stands in God's presence accepted. He stands in God's presence a delight to the heart of God. Now, there's a wonderful thing. What a miracle of grace is involved in that statement there. Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If we're in Christ today, if we've been saved by the grace of God, then let us understand this. God delights in us. God delights in us. Once we were under His curse, once we were on our way to hell, once we were under His wrath and His censure and His disapproval, but here the Savior says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He delights in you. Does the Lord delight in you today? How does the Lord come to delight in men? How is it that the Lord came to delight in these men? Well, there's only one reason for this. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. You'll see the same word appear in Matthew 3 and 17. The Savior has just come up out of the waters of baptism, set aside by that baptism to His calling as the mediator between God and men, the Messiah, beginning His great work on earth of providing righteousness for His people. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now there you obviously have the same thought, and it's the very same word. God is well pleased in Christ, in His Son. How is it that He is well pleased in the disciples? How is it that He is well pleased in those whom the Savior is speaking to? Were they not sinners like every man? Yes, they were. But what has happened is that they have had the merit and the righteousness and the worth of Jesus Christ imputed to them. They are accepted with God because of Christ. It is in as we are in union with Christ that God is pleased with us and that God's purpose is to bless us. God has no purpose to bless men apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot know the blessing of God apart from Jesus Christ. Do you know what God's purpose for men apart from Christ is? To judge their sin. The man that is separated from Christ, that is not in Christ, God's purpose in that man is to judge his sin. To condemn him. To have his wrath burn against him eternally. But in Christ, trusting in Him, resting in Him by faith, being brought by grace into saving union with Him, God is pleased with us. Paul says this over there in the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and the verse 5, speaking of the Father, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now doesn't the Lord Jesus speak to these disciples in these very terms? It is your Father. It is your Father. He's pleased in you. You're His child. There is that father-child relationship. Paul is saying here it's the adoption of children. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. It is through Christ that we become a child of God. Through faith in Christ alone. Not by baptism, not by anything else, but by faith in Christ. It's by Jesus Christ that we are adopted into the family of God according to the good pleasure of His will. And there you have the same kind of statement again. Here's God's good purpose. Here's God's good pleasure. Here's what pleases the Lord. It pleased the Lord to save sinners through His Son. to bring the ungodly into his family through Jesus Christ. He brought them into his family to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's why we're accepted to God. That's why we are looked upon as his children. That's why he takes pleasure in us, as we are in Christ, accepted in the beloved. It is as we are in him. It is as we are born again of the Spirit of God and brought into saving union by faith in Christ that we become the object of divine pleasure. What a wonderful thing that is. The disciples here are those whom the Lord delights in. It's interesting just to think for a moment that they are described as his sheep. We're going to come to this in a moment or two again, but let's just think of it in this context. Who does the Lord delight in? His children. His sheep. Who are his sheep? Who are the flock of God? Acts 20:28. They're those that he has purchased with his own blood.
Amen.
They're those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're those who are justified by faith in the blood of Jesus. That's what it is to be a sheep of God. That's what it means to be in the little flock. That's what it means to be a child of God. It is to have been brought by God's saving grace into his family, been pardoned and cleansed and forgiven through faith in the blood of Jesus. The pardoning, cleansing stream of his blood. This is who God delights in. And if we don't find ourselves in that category tonight, then God has no pleasure in us. God has no delight in us. You know, we read of those in the Old Testament over and again who came before the Lord, and they were earnest in their worship, and they were earnest in their attendance upon the feasts and the fasts in the temple. But the Lord found no pleasure in it. He found no delight in it. They weren't his people at all. They engaged in the external rituals, but they hadn't been cleansed and pardoned and forgiven. They hadn't been brought by grace into God's family. Still in their sin. And all their worship meant nothing. God doesn't delight in worship so much as he delights in the worshipper who has been cleansed and washed in Jesus' blood. The blessing of God is summarized for us here in this verse 32 in the term the kingdom. We've been saying that it's God's purpose to bless his people. Those whom he delights in, he blesses them. How does he bless them? He gives them the kingdom. It's obvious from verse 31 that he is speaking of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What royal blessings are bestowed upon the heads of those who are in Christ? Those who have been washed in the blood. They're the sheep of God. They're in his family. What royal bounty is showered upon them? God gives them a kingdom. Not the gift of an earthly monarch, but the gift of a King of Kings, the King of Glory, that we're speaking of here. There are blessings in life, there are blessings in eternity that are referred to here by the Savior in these terms. It's your Father's good pleasure. It delights the heart of God, if we can put it that way, to give his people the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, it means that surely that there is an abundance of grace stored up for them in Christ. An abundance of divine riches laid up for them in the Savior. In Romans 8:32, we go back to that chapter that we've already looked at. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son. Now, this is a reference to God the Father. He has spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The all things that he's speaking about there is everything that the blood of Christ purchased. Everything that Jesus Christ secured and purchased for his people by dying in their place, God will give them. We will not miss out upon a single benefit of Christ's death if we're a child of God. We will not miss out on anything that he has secured for us by his death. How shall he not also with him, having given us Christ, how will he not also freely give us all things? Everything that the Savior has purchased with his royal blood, every kingdom benefit and blessing that is laid up in heaven will be given to his people. The Father delights in it. Did Christ secure victory over sin for us at the cross? The Father has said, it is, or the Savior has said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you that blessing. Are we struggling with this sin or that sin? Did Christ secure victory over it at the cross? Well, that victory can be ours. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you all that Christ has secured for us in his death. And again in Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle speaks there of the exceeding riches of God's grace, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, in time and throughout all our lives, there is the abundance of grace promised to us to overcome sin, to live for God, to gain the victory over everything that would be a hindrance to our going on with the Lord. It's our Father's good pleasure. It's his delight to give us that which we have need of in order to go on with him. In eternity, there's the glory of the everlasting kingdom. You see how the Savior immediately in the context here goes on to urge them to look for the day of the Savior's return. There's an element there to the kingdom of God. You're to wait for the coming again of your Lord. But it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In its temporal dimension, in its eternal dimension, in its glorious dimension as the Savior comes, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you all these things. What a wonderful gift is spoken of here. The second thing we want to move on to notice is that what they wear in themselves is no obstacle to God's purpose being fulfilled. God's purpose was to give them the kingdom. God's purpose was to give them every grace that they needed to live for him. It was his purpose to give them the kingdom in every sense of the word. But you see how he describes them. He speaks of his disciples. This group that are these people that the Lord is going to give the kingdom to. He speaks of them in an interesting fashion. They're just a little flock. That's the people that God is going to do all this for. Now, it's obvious that the Lord is impressing upon them that they're just like sheep. They have, therefore, little strength, little influence, little power of themselves. When we consider the sheep in Scripture and consider how often the Lord likens his people to sheep, we are caused to consider that there is no more helpless, pitiful creature, no creature more open to predators than the sheep, nothing more foolish or perverse turning aside to its own way than the sheep, nothing more silly. And it's a humbling thing to think that this is how the Lord often speaks of his people. Oh, it's good to think we're in the flock of God, we've been redeemed by his blood. There's a blessing there. But let us never forget that the Lord does describe us as sheep. Those who have great limitations. Those who are weak and foolish of themselves. And here I think the Lord would remind us of our follies, of our limitations and of our weaknesses. And yet though they're still sheep, subject to all those weaknesses and limitations, helpless and foolish creatures, it is still the Father's pleasure and purpose to give them the kingdom, even though they're sheep, even though they have great limitations, even though they may be so foolish and so perverse in their ways as sheep are, yet it still is the purpose of God to bless them. And though they are limited in themselves, though they have little influence and no power, they are as lambs and as sheep in the midst of the wolves, yet it still is God's purpose to bless them. The sheep is not one that can stand up for itself. It is not an aggressive animal at all. And yet, the Lord is saying here, though you may have no power, though you may just be a weak, limited, foolish, helpless being, if you're a child of God, it's still his purpose to bless you. Nothing can derail the purpose of God to bless his people. 1 Corinthians 1, you know there the words at the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 speaks there of how the Lord has chosen the foolish things. He has chosen the weak things. He has chosen the base things and the things which are despised, the things which are not. And he has done so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 29. I just sheep, foolish, weak, helpless. But it's God's purpose to bless them. God's purpose to use them and to advance his kingdom. I think that this thought is compounded by the fact that the Savior infers a reference to them here as children, not only sheep but children, speaking to them of your Father. What is he inferring? What does he cause us to think about? That we're children. How often the Bible refers to us as children. Again, it's a blessing to think I'm a child of God, but never forget that we are children. We may like to think that we're mature and grown up and we've got all kinds of wisdom and sense and knowledge and experience and maturity, but God says you're just a child. Just a child. And I think there is great emphasis here upon the limitations, the weaknesses, the foolishness of his people. And yet God is pleased to bless them because he has a delight in them, because he delights in them for Jesus' sake. They're just a little flock. God's blessing is not secured by the size of a congregation. Numerical strength doesn't always indicate the blessing of God. We know that. We rejoice in that. God's blessing is not always indicated by numerical strength. God is pleased here to bless the little flock. His people will always be a little flock. The people of God, the sheep of Christ, will always be in every situation just a little flock. And the Lord is pleased to bless the minority. He's pleased to bless the small group. We can take comfort for ourselves in that tonight. And we can readily see we're just a little flock. But God has said, I know your weakness. I know your limitations. I know the foolishness of your heart. I know that you're just children. I know that you live like sheep. And that there are all kinds of follies about you. And you do the wrong thing. And you act foolishly. I know these things. But because you're the people of God, because you're the child of God, because you're the sheep of Christ, I'm going to delight to bless you. That's always been the Lord's way. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, he says this in Deuteronomy 7 and the verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, not because of numerical strength, but because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Not because you were a great people, not because you were many people, but just because I loved you. Just because God is a covenant-keeping God. Just because he is Jehovah, the God of mercy. That's why he worked. It's still why he blesses his people when they're a little flock. He does so in order to be faithful to his covenant. The glorious saving covenant made with Christ. The covenant of grace and redemption. And in order to be true to that covenant, God blesses the little people, the little flock. He does so to magnify his own sovereign love and grace and mercy. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the same principle is brought to our attention by David as he is bringing up the ark into the tent that he has pitched for it in Mount Zion. And he is urging the people of God to remember God's covenant, remember his faithfulness. And he is particularly drawing to their attention that they have right before their eyes a fulfillment of God's covenant promises. The Lord has said he'll bring you into the land. And he has said he's going to dwell in the midst of the people. He's going to dwell in Zion. And here's a fulfillment of it as the ark is brought into its place there in Zion. 1 Chronicles 16, the verse 15. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the commandment which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people. Oh, the Lord bless the little flock, that little band of pilgrim people, just a few men, strangers in the land. God made a promise to them, I'm going to bless you. Didn't he say to Abraham, the very promise that is in view here, in blessing I will bless thee, when they were but few. Oh, God delights to bless the little flock. He demonstrates here in 1 Chronicles 16, the thought is that he has demonstrated the faithfulness of his covenant promises. He blesses the little flock to honor the promises of the covenant. Isaiah chapter 41 and the verse 14. Here is a promise made to Israel. Verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel." But if you have a margin, you'll see there that there is the alternative translation, "Ye few men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord." That's what the word means. They were just a few, just a little flock. But the Lord says, "Fear not, I'll help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer." Why does he say, "I'm going to bless this little flock, these few men"? Because I am thy Redeemer. It is because of redemption. It is because of bloodshed and atonement made that God says to the little flock, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you." That's always been God's way. On the basis of shed blood, on the basis of what Christ has done, God blesses the little flock. And that's always been his way, all the way through the Word of God, through the history of God's people. Doesn't matter what we are, in and of ourselves, that will not stop the purpose of God being fulfilled. We may be like sheep. Oh, now we have to be the sheep of the Lord. There's no getting away from that. We have to be in the family of God. But even though we are weak and helpless and foolish, and though at times we grieve the Lord and turn to our own way, the Lord has said, "Fear not, little flock. God delights to bless you." But in conclusion, let me just come back again to Luke 12 and 32 and think how the Savior says, "Fear not. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now here is a statement that draws the disciples' attention to the blessing of God. Is it not a remarkable thing that the Lord begins that statement with the words, "Fear not"? What could they possibly fear when he was speaking about the Lord blessing them and the Almighty God delighting in them? Why would they have reason to fear? The answer is simple. Because there are many times when it seems to the people of God that God's purpose will fail. There are many times when the Savior knows it, that as these disciples go out and they encounter opposition and difficulties and trials and temptations, as they encounter the world, as they deal with the sin of their own heart, as they encounter the devil and all the powers of hell, he knows that there are times when circumstances, it will appear to the disciple, will indicate God's purpose is bound to fail. I know God has said he's going to bless the little flock, but we are so outnumbered, we are so beset by sin, we are so pressed upon by the wolves and by the world, the flesh and the devil, that it seems God cannot bless us. It seems that the purpose of God will fail. The Lord knows the weakness of the disciples' hearts, and so he says, "Fear not." You know where fear comes from? You know where fear in the heart of the child of God comes from? It comes when we lose sight of the fact that God delights in us for Jesus' sake, that God will bless us for Jesus' sake, and that nothing can derail the purpose of God to give us the kingdom if we're in Christ. But circumstances very often get our eyes off that particular truth, and we forget that God is sovereign in all things, and that there's nothing that our God cannot do. It doesn't take much to make a sheep afraid. The Lord has addressed his disciples here as sheep. He knows their proneness to fear. He knows their proneness to those silly notions that the sheep has. Get their eye off the shepherd. Get their eye off the purpose of God. One thing or another obscures their view of the fact that God delights to bless them, and they become fearful. Is your heart tonight gripped by the fact that because I am in Christ, because I have been redeemed by blood, I'm a child of God, I'm part of the flock of God, and God delights in me, and he delights to bless me because of what Christ is and because of what Christ has done? It's evidently the Savior's desire to remove fear from the heart of his disciples. He wants them to be confident in the fact, yes, the Lord will bless us. That's the way he wants us to live. That's the way he wants us to act in our Christian life and service. We are to go forward, not fearing, but confidently expecting that the God who delights in Christ delights in those who trust in Christ and must bless those who trust in Christ. Here's the remedy for all fear. Here's the remedy for fear in our hearts. Get our eye upon this. Your Father delights to bless the sheep of God. That's the answer to fears. That's the answer to the timidity of the Christian heart, that come what may, nothing can derail God's purpose to bless His sheep, to bless those who are in Christ. I trust that the Lord will write His word upon our hearts tonight, that we will get our eye on that we will have that assurance in our own hearts tonight. Yes, I am a child of God. I have come to Christ as a sinner and trusted in Him, and He has taken me in. I know that for a fact. We know that. Then know this too. Your Father delights to bless you, delights to help, delights to strengthen, delights to give you grace. It's His delight to answer your prayer in the hour of need. May the Lord give us this high view of Him and help us to rejoice in the fact that we are delighted in by God Himself. Let's bow together in prayer.